And the song was very fitting, beautiful message, fits perfectly with today's sermon. I want to say happy Father's Day to all of the fathers out there. I know there's many of you, and future fathers, and fathers who are watching online. Today's message is especially for you fathers. Let's pray together before we continue. Father in heaven, thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for the Word of God that we can study, we can read, we can learn, we can let sink into our hearts and minds and change us. Lord, I pray as we listen to your Word today, as we study it, as we think about this amazing lesson you have for us, that you will guide our hearts and minds to bring the message home. Send the Holy Spirit to help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sabbath, we focused on bringing the children to Jesus. The children meaning the young ones and the older ones, all the way up to the college students, the young adults. We need to bring them all to Jesus. We emphasize the importance of parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, teachers, all of us, upon the young people. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." He has time for kids. We need to have time for the kids too. We learn that we should treat children as intelligent beings, as we ourselves would want to be treated. Follow the golden rule with kids. And part of that is to coach the children how to handle their emotions. Maybe you remember that. We talked about emotional intelligence for a few moments. How we can help our children manage their emotions and have a high level of emotional intelligence. So that even when it's stressful and there's tests and there's chores and there's this and there's that and music lessons and have to go there and have to go there and it's too busy and there's too much going on, they won't lose control of their emotions, but they can manage their stress. They can handle it, even when it's very stressful. We also emphasize the method of the gardener, remember? The gardener, how does he take care of the plants growing in his garden? Does he just neglect them? No, you do that, you won't have anything growing. He took care of them. She took care of them, watering them with how much water they need, giving them proper sunlight, but not too much, keeping them out of the wind if it's going to be too windy. Carefully, gently caring for those plants, nurturing the plants, and providing a good environment for them to grow in. We need to do the same with our children, with our young adults. So today we finish this little short series called Bringing Them to Jesus. Part two today, a lesson from the shepherd. I want to invite you to open your Bibles or your devices to Genesis 27. And while you're turning there, let me give you the story and catch you up to where we're at in Genesis 27. The story of Jacob and Esau is the story here, and it's familiar to many of you, I'm sure. They were twin brothers, the children of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau was born first, but not by much, since Jacob came out, remember, holding on to the heel of his brother. Esau grew up to be a hunter, while Jacob dwelt in tents. Isaac favored which one? Do you remember? Esau. And Rebekah favored Jacob. Now that's one lesson right away that we can learn and take note of. This is Parenting 101 from Isaac and Rebekah of what not to do. Parents, teachers, do not favor one child over the other. It's a big no-no. But Isaac and Rebekah, of course, were not perfect parents, just like none of us are perfect parents. So they had favorites. And this caused huge problems for the family. It still causes huge problems today in families where favoritism is prevalent, or classrooms where favoritism is prevalent. So one day Esau returns from a hunting adventure, and he is starving. And so Jacob craftily offered him some hot stew in exchange for his birthright as the firstborn son. And Esau hastily agreed. Talk about emotional intelligence, or lack thereof. He doesn't care about the future. He just cares about the present. He thinks he's going to die if he doesn't get some food right now. Just give it to me, Jacob. I don't care what you want. I'll give you anything. The birthright, I don't care. It's yours. He let his desire for the temporary, some food, overrule his thinking so that food became more important than the long-term birthright blessing. And so later in the story, when Father Isaac is older and he could not see, there wasn't any surgeon to fix the cataracts or whatever was causing him not to be able to see, Rebekah, mom, leads Jacob into deceiving his father in order to get the birthright blessing. She dresses him up in the fur of one of their animals so that he'll feel hairy like Esau, just in case Isaac touches him to see if he's really who he's claiming to be, if he's really Esau. So his mom makes some tasty food for his dad. He brings it into him, and the deception worked. He gets the birthright blessing. And moments later, when Esau returns from his hunting trip, prepares the delicious food for his father, brings it into his dad and says, "Dad, I've come home from the journey. I've got your favorite meal ready for you." Isaac says, "What? Who are you?" "I'm Esau, your son. I'm coming to get my birthright blessing." And Isaac says, "No, I just gave you my birthright blessing." And it dawns on them, somebody deceived Isaac. Jacob had come and deceived his father, taken the birthright blessing by deception. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis 27, where you opened your Bibles to. Genesis 27, verse 38, the Bible says that Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He wept. Sometimes it's hard to hear grown men cry, isn't it? I mean, when people choke up, when they're talking in front, I mean, other people sometimes cry just because the person up front is crying. Sometimes it's hard to handle these emotions. He is crying. He is lifting up his voice. He's upset. He's sad, but I think the sadness quickly moves to anger, because look at verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Wow. This anger is not just, you know, a passing thing. He wants to kill his brother. He's ready. He's got murderous anger in his heart. And so, of course, Jacob gets wind of this. Mom gets wind of this. "Oh, no, no, we can't have Jacob getting killed by Esau. Jacob, you've got to go. You've got to get out of here. Go, 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 go. Yalla, get out. Save your life." And so he flees for his life. And one of the sad things about this story is that Jacob, when he leaves and says goodbye to mom, gives her a kiss goodbye or a hug, whatever they did back in those days, that's the last time he sees his mom, ever. Because she dies before he ever comes back. He was gone for 20 years, serving his uncle Laban. And you remember what happened while he's serving Uncle Laban. He gets married to Leah due to the craftiness of his Uncle Laban and deception. So there's a little bit of payback for his own deception of his own father. Then he marries Rachel, the one he really wanted to marry, and they had lots of children, him and his wives. But after 20 years of working for the crafty Laban, Jacob knew, halas, it's time to leave. It's time to go from this place and go back home. So he packs up his big family and the livestock and heads back to his birthplace, the place of his birth, where his father was still living. Now, over this 20-year time period, they didn't have smartphones and email and all of this way, Zoom. He couldn't just Zoom Esau and say, hey, brother, let's talk. You know, let's try to reconcile. Couldn't do that. 20 years, they're apart. And so, with no peace between them, he's heading back home. And so Jacob tries to soften Esau's heart by sending messengers with friendly messages. Jacob is coming. He has all sorts of flocks and herds. He's got lots of money. He's not coming for that birthright blessing, is the idea being conveyed. And Jacob even sends gifts, lots of gifts. Here's animals and animals and animals to somehow soften Esau's heart. But Jacob's messengers return and tell him Esau is on his way and he has 400 men with him. Well, that didn't sound too good. Jacob is afraid that his brother is coming to meet him to get revenge once and for all. You know, in the Middle East, we don't forget things very easily, do we? If your family does something to my family 30 years ago, I still remember it today. Right? That's the Middle East. That's many places in the world, actually. But this is what's happening in this story. They haven't forgotten. Esau has not forgotten what Jacob did. 20 years doesn't mean anything. And that's where we pick up the story in Genesis 32. So go to Genesis 32, and we're going to pick up the story in verses 22 and on to 30. This is the night before Jacob is expecting to meet Esau. Okay? Genesis 32, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. He's left alone. And then the Bible says, a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. In my Bible, it's a capital M for man. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, that man with a capital M, said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Wow. So he, that man with a capital M, said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Wow, his name is changed just like that, in this night of wrestling. And then Jacob asks, well, tell me your name, I pray. We're getting acquainted now after wrestling all night. I told you my name. Now you gave me a new name. What's your name? And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? Just answers his question with a question. And he blessed him there, the Bible says. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. My life is preserved after seeing God face to face. What was that all about? Why did the pre-incarnate Christ come as a man at that time and wrestle with Jacob? The context of the story is so important. Jacob knows that Esau is coming to meet him tomorrow, and he has 400 armed men. And last he knew, him and his twin brother were enemies. And Esau had threatened to kill him. And so after 20 years, he assumes that the murderous anger is still in his brother's heart. And so that night, he's spending some time in prayer, serious prayer. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes. You're going to see Esau, who most likely wants to kill you. And what are you going to do? If I was him, I would be praying too. I would be praying. He knows that this big mess that he's in is his own fault. Because of his own sin and deceiving his father to get the birthright blessing, he's brought this upon himself and his family. He had not believed God's promise that his older brother would serve him. He took the matters into his own hands. Sometimes we do the same thing. Take matters into our own hands. And so now not only is his own life in danger, but his whole family's lives are in danger, including Leah, Rachel, and his 11 children. So he's pleading with God, pleading with him, forgive me for what I did. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have deceived my father. I shouldn't have stole the birthright blessing. I shouldn't have listened to my mom, who put this in my mind to do this and steal the birthright by deception. So he's praying and pleading with God, and that's when he feels that strong hand put on his shoulder. And he's scared to death because he knows Esau's coming, so maybe it's one of his men, or maybe it's Esau, and so he's wrestling right away for his life. And when the long wrestling match ends, Jacob holds on for dear life and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. He's pleading, clinging for his life, for forgiveness, his spiritual life. And he receives it. He gets the blessing that he's looking for. And now peace comes to his heart. And he trusts, if God can forgive him for this that he has done 20 years ago, then God is also powerful enough to soften the heart of his murderously angry brother so that he won't come and kill him the next day. Yet, as the day begins, he sees Esau coming off in the distance with his 400 armed men. And so he divides his family into these groups. He puts the servants and the children in the front. Then he puts Leah and her children after them. And last of all is Rachel and her son Joseph. That way, just in case if Esau attacks, the people he loves least are killed first. And the ones he loves most are in the back and can escape, hopefully. Then Genesis 33 and verse 3 says this. Jacob crossed over before them, before his family, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Now think about this. Bowing down to the ground seven times. So here's Esau. Esau sees him. And here's Jacob. And he bows down to the ground one time. He goes farther. Bows down again. And does this seven times. He is submitting himself to his brother. Showing him he is submitting. He is not coming to fight. He is not coming to do anything but reconcile with his brother. He bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And verse 4 says, Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Here we go again, grown men crying. After 20 years of being apart, being angry, being isolated, Jacob's humility softens Esau's heart. God softened Esau's heart. And they have this moment of great reconciliation. What a powerful story of prayer, pleading, and persevering with God, and a story of repentance and forgiveness. But before this story ends, I want to draw your attention to another very important point, because you fathers are out there saying, Pastor, you said this was for fathers. What does this have to do with fathers? Here we go. Here we go. Look at verses 12 to 14 here in Genesis 33. Then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. Yalla, Jacob, yalla, let's go. I've got my 400-armed men, let's go. We can move quickly, we get home. Verse 13, but Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly. Take note of those words, fathers. I will lead on slowly at the pace which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure, until I come to my Lord in Seir. Ellen White comments on this story, and she writes these words. I put them in the study guide, which we sent out for you to also have. Just a short line, couple lines from Ministry of Healing. Here's what she says. Many a husband and father might learn a helpful lesson from the carefulness of the faithful shepherd. Here's the lesson. Jacob, when urged to undertake a rapid and difficult journey, spoke the words that we just read in verses 13 and 14. I've got children. If we drive them hard, if we drive those livestock hard, they're going to die. I've got to go at their pace. Here's what the quote continues. In life's toilsome way, let the husband and father lead on softly, as his companion, as the companion of his journey is able to endure. Amidst the world's eager rush for wealth and power, let him learn to stay his steps, to comfort and support the one who is called to walk by his side. Powerful quote right there. Fathers and husbands, please take note of those words. Lead on softly. Lead on softly as your children and wife are able to endure. Men, don't get caught up in the rush for wealth and power and leave your family in the dust. The pace of your children, the pace of your wife is important. Don't go too fast for them. If you drive them too hard and too fast, they might not make it physically, and more importantly, they might not make it spiritually. Men, let's learn the lesson from the shepherd. We need to lead softly and slowly. We need to consider the needs of our children, of our teens, of our young adults. I need to consider the needs of the woman I have married, and you men need to consider the needs of the women you have married. Lead on softly. Lead on slowly. Don't leave your families behind. Don't run them ragged because you're a workaholic and always have too much to do. Come on, Pastor, we're in the mission field. We always have too much to do. I know, but we can't do too much and let our families fall apart. If you go too fast and too hard and you work too much, how will you be able to bring your children to Jesus? How will you be a spiritual leader for your kids and your family, the young ones and the older ones, if you're too busy that you're never there? Back to the story here in Genesis. Could Jacob personally have kept up with Esau and the 400 armed men? Of course. He's a man. He's actually the younger brother of Esau. He's got energy. He could go. Yalla, let's go. He could keep up with them. But his family couldn't. He considered the needs of his family and children. Husbands and fathers, this is the lesson for us this morning. Lead on slowly. Lead on softly. Take care of your wife. Take care of your children. They need to be your top priority after your own relationship with God. So you say, Pastor, how do we lead on slowly? How do we lead on softly? As a partial way to answer that, let's consider a thought-provoking question for fathers, which I found in a book by Nancy Van Pelt called Train Up a Child, A Guide to Successful Parenting. Here's the question. How rich would you be, this is for fathers, how rich would you be if you received $100 for each behavior you practiced during the past week? And these are all in your study guide. Then she lists 16 behaviors or actions for fathers. And these are actions with younger children in mind, but you could definitely easily modify them for teens and young adults. Here they are. Action or behavior number one. I greeted my child with a smile or a kiss when I came home from work. If you did that, credit yourself in your mind with $100. That's a lot of money in Lebanon these days. Number two. I admired aloud something my child made with his or her hands. Did you do that recently? Did you do it this week? $100. Number three, I complimented my child on work well done. Number four, I praised my child's efforts at school. Dads, we need to be involved with our children's schooling too. It's not just for moms. We need to support the kids too. Encourage them. Help them with their homework if they need help. Ask how they're doing in school. How do they do on their recent exams? Be involved. Care. Show that you care. And tell them they did a good job. Daddy, I got a B on the test. Good job. Great job. Don't criticize them. Oh, you should have got an A. Come on. No. Support them. Encourage them. Help them. Number five, I had a one-on-one talk with my child. Have you done that lately? One-on-one? I've got three kiddos, which you all know, and it's great to all be together. And sometimes one talks and the other talks at the same time, and the other one talks, and we got a big conversation, and, well, who's saying what? Sometimes they just need one-on-one time with daddy. Just time with daddy or just time with mommy. Your kids need it too. One-on-one time with you. Number six, I played with my child when I came home from work. Dads, are you too busy to play with your kids? Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Number seven, I went to church with my child. Well, you're here today, so mabruk to you. This one's very important. Fathers, we need to be spiritual leaders in our homes. We need to bring our families to worship God Sabbath after Sabbath. If they see it's a priority for us, it will become a priority for them as they grow older. Number 8, I worked alongside my child to complete some task. Doesn't have to be some major project. Do the dishes together. That's a project, right? You got to get that done. Instead of you doing it alone or them doing it alone, do it together. Number 9, I listened to my child tell a story without interrupting. Without interrupting. You're not too busy to listen. Number 10, I showed courtesy by saying please, thank you, or excuse me. We want our kids to do that, right? We should model by example. Model by example. Number 11, I asked permission before I used my child's things. Number 12, I took time to answer my child's questions. $100 just for answering your child's questions. Don't be so preoccupied to care about your child's questions. Number 13, I exposed my child to an opportunity to learn good music. That's important also. The world will educate your child about music. They'll gladly do it. And your child might listen to all sorts of music that you don't want them to one day. But if you help them, they can learn to appreciate beautiful music, good music, Christian music. 14, I taught my child to use tools and equipment correctly, even computers. 15, I talked with my child about sex and reproduction. $100 for that. The world will teach our kids about that too. The internet, TV, movies, all sorts of things. But parents, it's our job. Fathers, it's our job. 16, last one. I showed my child's mother that I love and respect her. Did you do that this week, guys? If you did, credit yourself $100. How rich are you? Anybody got $1,600? If so, let's talk. I showed my child's mother that I love and respect her. One of the best things you can do for your kids is maintaining a strong, committed, and loving marriage. Some years ago, I read a great one-liner. Here it is. The best gift a father can give his children is to love their mother. Love their mother. Show them that you love each other. This will bring stability to your kids' lives. As I evaluated how rich I would be looking at this list, I can see room for improvement. I don't have $1,600 credited in my account. I'm short. These actions are part of what it means to lead on softly, to lead on slowly. These actions are part of what it means to bring our children to Jesus. And so in closing today, I know I've been talking to fathers primarily, but I want to appeal to everyone as we end. Fathers and mothers, let's bring our children to Jesus, whether they are 2 years old, 12 years old, 20 years old, or older. Our spiritual influence upon the children, our children, continues throughout their entire life. They're married and they're grown and gone. You still have a spiritual influence on them. You still do. Faculty and staff here at MEU, teachers at Boucheria School, we have an opportunity to bring other people's children to Jesus, whether they're adult children here at MEU or young people at Boucheria School. And students, there's still some of you here, I know, you are not left out. You can witness to other students and also bring them to Jesus. We all can be involved in witnessing and bringing other people to Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, you can influence someone for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only hope for this broken planet, for this broken country. He's the only hope for you and me and all the children and all the students. May God help us all to bring them to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want to pray especially for all the fathers who are listening at this moment. I pray that you will bless them, that you will strengthen them, that you will help them, help us to be the godly fathers you want us to be, to bring our children to you, to lead on softly, to not go too fast and leave our families in the dust. Lord, we need your help. We need to have right priorities. Bless us, Lord. Help us to learn this lesson from the shepherd. Bless the moms, Lord. Help them. Help us as moms and dads bring our kids to you. Help the faculty and staff here at MEU and at Boucherie School and at ALC and all of our schools to bring the kids within their sphere of influence to Jesus Christ. That's why our schools exist. Please, Lord, work through each one of us, whether we're a student, whether we're a young person ourselves. Use us to be a witness, to bring somebody else to you so they can know you, they can have peace, they can have forgiveness, they can have your grace covering their lives. Help us, Lord, to not lose sight of the importance of the children, the young people. Strengthen, empower us, fill us with your Spirit so we can bring them all to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.